The scripture reading for today is from Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 16. Continuing to be studying and meditating on Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Beginning at verse 16 of Matthew chapter 6. Let us once again hear the very words of God. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in to steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let's pray together. Oh Lord God, now as we come to this point of worship, as we hear your word, we pray that it would be for us a means of grace. And as we partake of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, we too pray that you would feed our souls and that we would be nourished, and that having been fed heavenly food this morning, we would be in some ways more like Christ than we were when we walked through these doors. So Lord, do that miracle in us, we pray. In Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. What do you want? No, I really mean it. What do you want? I mean, bottom level, what do you want? I'm anticipating that some of you might think, oh, boy, if you're really asking bottom line, maybe I'd say I want to be happy. Maybe you'd say, I don't know, I would like to have more control over my life. Be a good thing to want. I want pleasure. I want to feel good. I want to have a hassle-free life. Wouldn't that be a good thing to want? A hassle-free life. I want to look good. I want to be loved. Just anticipating what some of the answers might be. I want what I want, when I want it, the way I want it. What do you want? I want my children to be okay. I want them to grow up and be okay. I want my marriage to be okay. I want to get married. I want to not be married. I don't know. What do you want? Success in my job? Affirmation from my peers? More money in my bank account? More? How about early retirement? What do you want? Abraham Maslow, back in the 40s, wrote his famous Hierarchy of Human Needs, thinking about this a bit, and he said sort of bottom line basic needs were physiological, things like breathing. I want to breathe. I want food, water, sex, sleep. Those are sort of basic needs. Then he said the next level up was the need for what he called safety, to feel safe, to be secure of body, secure in employment, secure in resources, secure in family life, secure in prosperity. Now we're moving up the ladder a little bit. Then he said the next level of need would be love and belonging, needs for friendship, for family, for sexual intimacy. And then moving up a little higher, what he called esteem, the need for esteem, to be self-esteem, to have confidence, to be respected by others, to be able to achieve the things that you want to achieve. And then, according to Maslow, the highest level of need, kind of at the very top, if you really could have your perfect world, assuming you have all the other ones, would be what he called self-actualization. Self, like, really free to be me. Creative and spontaneous and just you. Just be you. Be the you you want to be. That would be like the highest level of need. But I suppose in all these questions we are reminded, are we not, that we are hungry by nature. We want things. And so once again I ask you, what do you want? Jesus here is talking about issues relating to fasting, which imply hunger. But he's also talking about a hunger of heart and what the heart's chief desire would be and what our true treasure might be. And so I want us to think about that we should hunger for the true treasure. And I want to look just briefly at disoriented hunger, reoriented hunger, and then ultimately the satisfaction of our hunger. So let's take, for example, the Pharisees. What were they wanting? Now, Jesus has already been talking about this regarding they really wanted the approval and praise of other people. And in the preceding verses, we already talked about in their giving. Remember what motivated Pharisaic giving? You know, man, look at that guy give. Boy, he is generous. What a godly man. Man, he really must love God. Look at all the money he's giving. And they would put on a big show on how they gave. Or we talked about this last week, the way they prayed. You know, they would want to give big, impressive prayers and passionate, long-winded prayers because they loved getting the approval of other people. That was really sort of a hunger for them. They wanted to be thought well of, and that drove them even in their hypocrisy. Well, really, Jesus now, keeping in the same thing, is going to talk about fasting and talking about Pharisaic fasting. When they would fast, they would want to put on a big show and make sure everybody saw and knew that they were fasting. You know, they'd look glum. Maybe they'd hold their stomach. They'd go around kind of in pain. Oh, I'm fasting today. I'm really seeking God today. And they loved when people would say, oh man, look at that godly, he's fasting again. Oh, look, it's even causing him great discomfort, but he's continuing to fast. He's such a godly man. They did it for the approval and praise of other people. And Jesus, as in the other two cases, they've got their reward in full, right? That kind of devotion means nothing to God. So let's remember, our first point here is that Jesus is calling his people to be reminded that we live our Christian lives ultimately before God, with God as the audience. I remember hearing a reading from Archbishop William Temple, an Anglican guy, who said, your religion is what you do in your solitude. That's an interesting thought to think about. That what he's saying is that what really matters in terms of what you're, how you're thinking about your life is what you do in solitude when nobody's watching. Because Jesus' point would be his church, his people are to live their lives before the Father. And that really shouldn't matter what people might think or who's watching. That God is watching. And so there's a reorientation that Jesus is talking about what we really ought to want
Not the applause of people, but the applause of God.
And then he goes into this, now the next line here is he talks about fasting. He says, when you fast, here's how you're supposed to fast. He said, wash your face, put on oil. In other words, don't look all beat up like you're putting on. Look normal, I think is really what he's talking. Just so that nobody but God knows that you're fasting. I suppose we could ask the question, well, what is this business about fasting? I suspect we don't talk about this enough and perhaps don't practice it like we should. Jesus assumes that Christians will fast. No, when you fast. He's assuming that this is part of the life of faith. As we look back in the Old Testament, we see a couple of themes that emerge regarding fasting. First of all, fasting was done in times of great repentance and confession of sin. So, for example, Nehemiah calls the people to fast and pray and confess their sins in those early chapters of Nehemiah. Book of Jonah, we see the whole city of Nineveh under a fast that's proclaimed by the king as a way of repentance regarding hearing Jonah's preaching. Or Daniel calls the people to have a time of repenting in sackcloth and ashes while they fast. Or even the Apostle Paul, who was then Saul, when he encounters Christ on the road to Damascus, goes for 3 days without food or drink, fasting. So, one category of fasting might say, in times of real repentance and coming before God broken, sometimes God's people have abstained from food for a period of time to sort of enhance the hunger for God. To sort of transfer, in essence, that physical hunger into a spiritual craving that says, what I really need is God. I need God's mercy and forgiveness. I need His grace. I suppose another time when we see fasting going on is when God's people are experiencing great weakness or tribulation or trial, and they cry out to God to meet their needs. So, for example, when Moab and Ammon attack during the reign of Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat calls the people to fast that they might be delivered. Or we might think of Queen Esther before she approaches the king, urges Mordecai to gather the Jews together for a time of fasting, interceding for her as she would intercede for the people. Ezra proclaimed a fast as he led the exiles back. Or Jesus, before he began his public ministry, began it with 40 days of fasting. But I suppose if you put all that together, the pattern that we see of fasting is that when God's people find themselves either in great sin, in great brokenness, in great need, needing supernatural deliverance, feeling their own weakness, feeling their own frailty, fasting was a means of enhancing the desire for God. In other words, transferring that sense of physical hunger that one feels when they go without food to say, God, what I'm really hungry for is You. It's You to deliver. You to forgive. You to bring new life out of a mess. That's what I really need. And this brings us a little closer to answering the question, what do you want? What do you want? It's interesting that Jesus never fasted with His disciples. In fact, the Pharisees took Him to task on this at one point. You might recall in the case where Jesus comes to the house of Levi, who's also Matthew, author of our Gospel, we have this count. It says, after this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi, a.k.a. Matthew. This is Luke chapter 5. Sitting at a tax booth, and said to him, follow me, and leaving everything, he rose and followed him.
You know, here's a feast.
Then Levi made him a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with him. And the Pharisees and scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" This is where we have Jesus' famous comeback. He said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance." And now, the next line is, "And then I said to him, the disciples of John fast often and offer prayers, but your disciples don't fast. In fact, they eat and drink." So, interesting. They're noting, why don't your disciples fast? And in fact, here you are having a big feast with tax collectors and sinners. And Jesus said, "Can you make wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken from them, and then they will fast in those days." What do you want? What do God's people want? What does fasting remind us that we want? Well, I've been asking that question. Let me give an answer. I think we want the bridegroom back. Imagine what these feasts meant for somebody like Matthew. They recognized Jesus as a man from God. So to be at a table with the man of God spoke of incredible acceptance of God, incredible redeeming grace. God forgives tax collectors, sinners. God receives people whose lives are broken and messy. Imagine what it meant for those people to sit at the table of the prophet and have a good meal together and enjoy food. And I suspect described as a feast. I mean, let's imagine that there's laughter going on. There's joy going on here. These feasts represented some celebration of being loved and received by God. And there he was, physically present, the prophet, at the table. Face to face. Ah, what's not to like about that? If we just freeze time right there for a moment, the bridegroom present at the table, a feast of grace, and what that meant to those gathered there, I think that's what we want. That's what I want. What's not to like about the idea of sitting at the table with the master of the universe who now receives and accepts you, who does not hold your sins against you, but receives you as a guest? To be able to talk to him, ask him a question and have him answer. Enjoying his laughter, his joy. Freeze time and try to think about what those people like Matthew were experiencing. That's what we want. To know that we are forgiven and accepted by God, that we are provided for, safe and secure, that we experience the joy of His close, intimate fellowship, that we are at peace with Him and peace with one another, and that life and celebration is going on. And we are affirmed that in the end, life is good and all is well. I think I want that. I mean, if I could, like, dream really big, that's what I want. C.S. Lewis, in Surprised by Joy, writes this. He says, a baby feels hunger. Well, there is such a thing as food. A duckling wants to swim. Well, there is such a thing as water. Men feel sexual desire. Well, there is such a thing as sex. And then he writes, creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires exists. And then where Lewis would go with that thought of, what if that desire for the freeze frame and that banqueting table, what if that desire were actually a desire that had the possibility, the potentiality of being actually satisfied? Wouldn't that be amazing? Wouldn't that be incredible? And here, friends, we come to the very core of the gospel, right? That in Christ and through His body given and blood spilt, we are indeed reconciled to God through faith in Him alone. And that when we come to the Lord's table, we are getting a little taste of that ultimate celebration called the wedding supper of the Lamb that really is the deepest, most profound, primal yearning and want of our souls. And the Lord's Supper, as we call it, a means of grace, is really a place where, as we sang earlier, we taste the things of God. We get a taste of heaven. You know, I'm supposed to be like a man of God, right? Let me tell you a little secret about me. I'm supposed to be a man that lives by faith, right? Here's the secret. I don't like living by faith. I'd rather have sight. Give me sight any day. I'm not very good at living by faith. It doesn't come natural for me. It's awkward to live by faith. I'd rather have sight. But here we are, a community of people called to live by faith. But today, you get a little sight in a symbol of bread and wine. Here's a little tangible, something you actually hold in your hand, that if you receive it by faith, reminds you, proclaims to you, that a Savior has reconciled you to God and brought you into His banqueting hall that you might dine with Him and experience His intimate fellowship and friendship. And that privilege didn't come cheap, but came at the expense of the Lamb of God dying for you, yet risen for you, sitting at the table with us by faith, feeding us bread from heaven that washes away our sins and cleanses us and proclaims that we are God's people through Christ. A taste of things to come. And Jesus ends this section by saying, put your treasure in heaven. Yeah, I think there's a connection there. Fasting reminds us of what our true soul yearns for, the things of heaven. Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus, the joy of man's desiring. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that in Christ You've called us to a feast. That we, like Matthew of old and many of his tax collector sinner buddies, were brought into a hall and enjoyed intimate fellowship with You.
And Lord, we would want to, even this morning, receive and experience that grace. We long, O Lord, we hunger for you. Our soul pants for you. O Lord, feed us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.